Last week we talked about the apprentice, and how did we define the goal of discipleship or the goal of being an apprentice of Jesus? How did we, there's a certain way I phrased it, and really what I'm basing this on is there's two statements as I've been listening to Dallas Willard throughout this year, throughout 2020. There's two statements he's made over and over again where they've just stuck with me. And this is one of those statements, and this is the goal of discipleship, or the goal of being an apprentice of Jesus. Do you remember how we defined that? I'll give you a hint.
Learn it so well that you don't have to think to do it.
That's perfect, man. That's a great kind of paraphrase of what it is. That's a great description of it's where we become the type of person, becoming the type of person that naturally does the things that Jesus taught. Where it's not just, we used the analogy last week, that there's a difference between doing certain things and not doing certain things and becoming a certain type of person. You recognize the difference that you do this, you do that, and then there's becoming a certain type of person. The example we use is like, doing the task of changing the oil in your car is not the same thing as becoming a mechanic. Now, they're related. You know, this is a task that involves, some mechanical skill to be able to do that and to do it correctly without causing damage. But just because I can change the oil in my car doesn't mean that I'm a mechanic. Becoming a mechanic is someone who is so mechanically inclined that it doesn't matter. What kind of car is it? I can only do a 2008 Honda Accord. I can't a diesel truck. I wouldn't know where to start. But a mechanic says it doesn't. It really doesn't matter. Anything mechanical, be it a bulldozer, be it a go-kart engine, whatever it is, anything mechanical you set in front of a mechanic, they can figure it out, because they're not. They've not just learned a specific task, but they've become the type of person that knows how to disassemble and reassemble things and to do it well, to become like a master mechanic. And so that's exactly what Steve's saying. That it's something that when we are transformed and we're changed to where when I am presented with some temptation, I don't have to go back and read the scripture and say, well, I forgot. Paul said to, what does it say here? Oh, flee fornication. So I need to not do that. It's not just a matter of doing what he said there, but it is internalized to where I naturally do the things that Jesus taught. And so it's not just doing something or not doing something. It's becoming a certain type of person. Are there any questions or thoughts on that from last week? I'll try to see if I can make this distinction. Do you understand how much friction and tension there was between Jesus and the Pharisees? Do you understand that and this is not an exaggeration, of every single group of people on the face of the earth, you would think, and theoretically, Jesus and the Pharisees should have gotten along the best. But there was a difference. And this goes right into what we were describing last week. The Pharisees were not focused on becoming different, a different type of person. A Pharisee was not concerned with becoming a different type of person. They had formulated a list of rules. To do this, don't do that. And as long as they could check that list, as long as they could check all the boxes, they were holy. But here's the thing, that list and those boxes that they were checking, or maybe they missed one and then they have to go through and check some other boxes about sacrifices, and that list is out here. That list is not in here. And they were not concerned with becoming holy people. They were concerned with checking the boxes on the list. And Christ showed up and said, that won't cut it. Because the problem's not out here that you've missed some boxes. The problem's in your heart that you're not becoming a holy person. You're not being holy as God is holy. And so there's a big difference between doing this or doing that and becoming a certain type of person. And that's where the friction came in, because they were telling Jesus, you missed a box. You're breaking the Sabbath. You didn't check that box, and you're teaching other people not to check that box. And they became infuriated with him. And then he kind of replied to them and said, you know, are you referring to the law? Who wrote the law? Did you write it? Whose law is that? It's God's law. Who do you think you're talking to? The Sabbath. He said, you've got the Sabbath up here. He said, are you so delusional that you think that God made man for the Sabbath instead of the Sabbath for man? You've got this box, and he's saying, in your mind, do you think that God said, I have this special day. Now, how can I make this day special? I know. I'll create beings in my image so that they can be Sabbath keepers. Is that how the Sabbath came about? You've got it completely backwards. God created man in His image. And because He created man in His image, because He loved man, He said, you know what? I'm going to model all of creation upon you taking time to rest, to enjoy rest. He created Sabbath for the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that's where Christ showed up, and that's where that intense friction came in, because there was a difference between doing this and doing that and becoming a certain type of person. And Christ really vividly I guess exposed that they were looking at keeping an externalist, keeping regulations, and not allowing God to change their heart and to change who they were, change the type of person that they were. And that's all different with the gospel. That's all different in Christianity. But we can fall into the same trap where we fall back into that mindset of saying it's about keeping the regulations. If it's in your heart, if you're a holy person, you will keep the regulations, and you won't, without having to have a checklist that you're checking off. And that's what Christ is explaining. And so that's where the new heart, that's where taking out the heart of stone, putting in the heart of flesh that Jeremiah talked about, that's where being born again, that's what it's talking about, being born of the Spirit. And so let's look at Galatians this morning. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And this is the only verse we're going to look at, but it'll be more than enough this morning. Galatians. Actually, we are going to look at one more scripture. Never mind. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is the second quote. So the first quote was that the goal of discipleship, or being a follower of Christ, being an apprentice of Christ, is to become the type of person that naturally does the things that Jesus taught. That's the goal, to become that type of person. And the second quote that stands out to me is based upon, this scripture is a good way of capturing that. It says, Paul's writing, he says, I am crucified with Christ. And so that means, that's execution, right? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now that's a very familiar passage of Scripture. As we think about that in terms of being an apprentice of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, being an apprentice of Jesus, the goal of discipleship, being a disciple, is this. It is, as this verse is describing, listen to this, how this is phrased. It is living my life the way Jesus would live my life if He were me. Now that sounds very simple, just like last week, you know, becoming the type of person that naturally does the things that Jesus taught. You could just make that statement and blow right past it along with a bunch of other statements and have no impact, but This doesn't seem particularly deep, but I want to say this again. Being an apprentice of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is living my life the way Jesus would live my life if He were me. Now, as I reference that idea was somewhat, and to some extent, it was popularized probably 20 years ago. with four letters. WWJD. What did that stand for? What would Jesus do? You've seen t-shirts, you've seen hats, you see that on cars. Which, like most things in our society, when's the last time you saw, I think Bill's got a hat I see occasionally. This is important because, but do you see people wearing t-shirts a lot today that say that, or bumper stickers, or because it became a fad? Just like most things in our society became a fad, and like all fads, it soon disappeared. What we just read in Galatians 2:20 is not a fad. Christ liveth in me. Not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. When you get a hold of this, and when it gets a hold of you, not only will it not be a fad, you'll never be the same again. How would Jesus live my life if He were me? Did you ever watch the show Quantum Leap? You ever watch that show? Man. See, I was home a lot during the summers, and we had USA, and that was like, I might watch like six episodes in a day or something. Show Quantum Leap. Well, I'll give you the premise of this. Is there was a scientist, and this is a little bit out there, but there was a scientist who did a science experiment, and it had gone awry. I think he was trying to figure out time travel. So this scientist, I don't know if they think karma or whatever got a hold of him, but this scientist time travels, and he leaps into other people's bodies for a period of time. And usually what ends up happening is he leaps into their body, and then he goes through some process, he figures out what was going on, and it's usually for the purpose of righting some wrong that occurred in their life. And it's like as soon as that, the steps are taken or the actions are taken that would change that event in their life, he suddenly is sucked down to that person, and then he lands somewhere else. And so he might show up in like a Western setting. He might show up in the 50s or 60s. He might show up, at the Revolutionary period. He may show up at all these different times in human history, but he's showing up to kind of right wrongs in people's life. Now, it's a silly analogy. I can't believe nobody's ever watched that show. A lot of people, it was around for about 5 years. But
a little bit.
Have you? Okay. Scott Bakula, I think, was the actor in it. You can look it up. But it... Yeah, it seemed like I watched that a lot. It seemed like everybody I knew kind of watched it. But I know it's a silly analogy, but what if this morning, what if Jesus showed up, and I'm thinking about myself here, what if Jesus showed up this morning to teach this class instead of me? What would He do with this opportunity? What would He teach on? What would He say? How would He say it? What would He preach on this morning? What if he went to my house this afternoon after the service this morning? What would that look like? What if He showed up at my job tomorrow instead of me? Here's the question: is how drastic would the change be? Imagine same body, same, but if this is a quantum leap situation where a different person is in here, and it's Christ instead of Jordan, how drastic would the change be? How long would it take people to notice? And what change would stand out the most? What would be the first thing they notice that had changed? Do you understand what Galatians 2:20 is saying? I'll read it again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he's saying, I've been crucified with Christ. I was executed with Christ. I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me that's living. It's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Now, this is not just some silly analogy. This is what's supposed to happen. It's a transformation. It's being conformed to the image of God's Son. The whole point of that, and this should be, this should really get our attention, is that really what Paul's saying here, and the goal of the Christian life, the goal of being a disciple of Jesus, a student of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, is this. Is that if Christ showed up this morning instead of me, the change should not be that drastic. And I know that's a pretty bold claim. If Jesus showed up in my place tomorrow at work, it should be difficult for people to notice. There shouldn't be a lot change. If the apprentice is taken out and the master's put in his place, it should be pretty consistent, shouldn't it? And you may think, well, Jordan, that's, you know, boy, you're really putting yourself on a pedestal to think that if Jesus took your place, no one would notice. You think you're Christ? You think you're Jesus? Let me ask you this. What if Jesus had traded places with Peter on the day of Pentecost? So Peter on the day of Pentecost is preaching this message in Jerusalem 50 days after Jesus ascended. What if you had picked Peter up and moved him and you put Christ in there? What would he have said then? Let me do one more. Galatians. Who wrote the book of Galatians? The Apostle Paul. What if Jesus had written it? Then what would he have said to the Galatians? If he had written the letter to the Galatians instead of Paul, what would Jesus have said? The exact same thing. But I thought Paul was a sinner. I thought Peter was a sinner. Didn't Peter deny Christ? Didn't Paul persecute the... Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. That's not blasphemy. This is Jesus. This is what Jesus came to do. If you think, well, Jordan, that sounds almost like blasphemy, and it may sound that way, but no, what I'm talking about, really, this is what Jesus came to do. That's why he called us to be his apprentice, is because we're to act like him. We're to think like him. We're to talk like him. When someone sees us, how many times have we cliched in a cliche way said at the church, well, we sing the song, let people see Jesus in you. You might be the only Christ someone sees. We make these statements and it's like, oh, moving on. No, that's for real. And it should almost be scary to say, oh man, that's what the master's expectation is. That as an apprentice, that if hypothetically a situation were to happen to where you remove the apprentice and put the master in, I've been a Christian for 28 years. I mean, if I haven't got it by now, there's a problem. I need to be picking some things up. If I've not advanced in my Christianity, I'm probably dead. I'm probably not saved. If I've been following this master for 28 years, I should have picked up a lot of his habits. To where if you pull me out and put him in, of course there'll be a change, but it shouldn't be that drastic. That is the goal of discipleship. How would Jesus live my life if he were me? That's what Jesus came to do. Anybody got a thought on that?
And while hearing you tell what they were saying, I know you remember it. Mm-hmm. Jesus.
Yeah. And he's exactly right. And Bob Heron used to always say, we're to be little Jesuses out in society. You know, he says little because, I mean, we're still tempted by sin. Of course, Christ was tempted too. But we fail, we make mistakes. Christ never failed, he never made a mistake. But we're to be scattered throughout society as little Jesuses. Now, everything I've just said this morning, now you compare that with the East Tennessee mentality of Christianity. Are you saved? As long as you're saved, that's all that matters. Garbage. If you believed or ever repeated that garbage, stop doing it immediately and repent. That's garbage. That's not what Christ came to do. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. As long as you prayed the prayer, oh dear. Oh no. I'm very afraid for people's eternity who think that way. Christ lives in me. Not I prayed a prayer. Not I got upset about the consequences in my life. It is Christ living in us. I put it this way, I smuggle Christ into my workplace every morning. I smuggle Him in here. They don't know it, but He's there. I respond to people the way He would respond to them. I love people the way He would love them. I respect people the way He would respect them. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, it's always interesting as you read through Scripture, and it's like, with a little bit different, as you're looking for something a little bit different, suddenly you find it. It's been there all along. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Somebody read that for us if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given for us the ministry of reconciliation. To with that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, but imputing their trespassing unto them, and hath committed and to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Thank you, Jeannie. So, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I mean, that's talking about a pretty drastic change. I mean, we look the same. We, you know, outwardly we look, everything appears to be the same, but this is saying we're a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, because if we're in Christ, Christ is in us. All things are become new. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Simon, the fisherman, was unrecognizable later on in his life. And it wasn't because he had age or because he was such a different creature. The guy who was working on those boats, had a business with probably his father and James and John and their father, and they had this fishing business, and they were, you know, they weren't like the poorest in society. They're kind of maybe somewhat middle class, and he has this job, and then he encounters this man named Jesus of Nazareth. And when you look at Simon the fisherman there in Capernaum, and then you fast forward to the guy who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, it's just a different organism. It's a different creature. But it's the same guy. But he's completely different. And I don't even have to mention Saul of Tarsus, the guy who wrote what we just read. It's a different creature. When he wrote Galatians, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, unrecognizable after encountering Jesus Christ. We should be unrecognizable to who we used to be. And that's not just getting saved, because Peter was very recognizable 2 years after he met Jesus. Maybe Saul of Tarsus, you know, he experienced a more drastic and maybe a more immediate change, but they were a lot more recognizable when they first became Christians than they were 20 years later, 25 years later, 30 years later. They were being conformed, and that's where that process comes in. It's not a process. When you experience the forgiveness of God, that's not a process. That's an immediate, instantaneous thing. But that transformation and being conformed into the image of God's Son, that is a process, and it is a process that always happens with believers. It always happens, because it is He that is within us that began this good work in us will be faithful to complete it. It's not us. It's not us trying to live up to a standard. It is the Spirit working in us, the Spirit of Christ working in us. But you see this idea of being a new creature, number one. And then second of that, in that same passage, as Jeannie read, we're ambassadors, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, be reconciled to God. So now we've been reconciled to God, we're a new creature, and now has been given us the ministry of reconciliation to where other people can become new creatures in Christ. That's the whole plan. That's the Great Commission. Going back to what I was mentioning earlier, why doesn't Jesus show up this morning and preach? And if so, don't say that He comes into my body, take that away, but just say Jesus Christ Himself. Not even Paul, not Peter, Christ Himself walks in here this morning. By the way, if He walks in, I'm not going to preach. I'm going to sit down and say, you get up here and preach. He stands up and He begins to preach. What would be the effect upon this congregation? Would anyone leave unsaved? Would his sermon be perfect? Or would it be imperfect? Would his sermon be perfect or imperfect? Perfect. What else could he do? I've never preached a perfect one. I've preached a lot of imperfect ones. Why doesn't Jesus show up this morning and preach? Because He has trained and mentored me and asked me to do it. You think, man, that's a lot of pressure. It is. But I'm serious. That's exactly what this scripture is saying. He said, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Christ, that's what an ambassador does. It is where the king or whoever the main authority is says, well, I can't be there, but I'm going to send the ambassador in my place to represent me. That is an enormous... It's a lot of pressure, but it's also a tremendous honor and a tremendous responsibility. And by the way, ministers of reconciliation are those who have been reconciled to God. Is that just pastors? Is that just missionaries? If you've been reconciled to God, you now have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's every single Christian. It's the priesthood of the believer. It's every person in this room. Every person who has experienced reconciliation with God has now become the minister of reconciliation and an ambassador for Christ. Listen to what that goes on to say. This goes to show it's not just Paul, it's not just apostles, it's not just preachers. Listen to verse 20. Now then we, okay, so we're talking about we, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Is that just the apostles? Now it could be. Until you read verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. For the apostles? God has made His Son to be sin for the apostles. So good, they get to go to heaven, there'll be 12 there. No. He hath made Him to be sin for us, all believers who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's not apostolic. That's Christian. That's just being a believer. That's being a disciple. That's being an apprentice of Christ. That's every single believer. I don't care if you're 12 years old. When I was 10 years old and I was reconciled to God, I became a minister of reconciliation. Not a very good one. But that's when Christ went to work training me, mentoring me. And you know what? I still am not, I'm far from a perfect one, but man, I'm a whole lot better than I was when I was 10 years old. Part of that's growing up, but part of that also is mentoring and training and spending time in instruction, going through different situations, different experiences. So Jesus showing up this morning and preaching, that's not hypothetical. That actually happened. That happened. In Nazareth, they were at the synagogue one day. And listen, I want you to listen to how this should be terrifying. But they all went to church one morning, and guess who walked in the back door? God. God. Is Jesus not God? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He walked in. And they turned it over to Him. And He read from the book of Isaiah. And He sat down and they all were listening. He said, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. This is the day Isaiah was talking about. It's about 700 years ago. He read Isaiah. That's how powerful the Word of God is. He didn't just make up His own thing. He read from the book of Isaiah. Same thing you and I have. because we're little Jesuses. So he gives us the word. So he read from the book of Isaiah. Now I asked the question earlier. If Jesus comes in this church this morning and preaches the perfect message, does no one leave unsaved? How did it go? Go back and read that interaction. You know how that concluded? Well, I'll tell you, it's like this. If we did what they did, it's going to shock you how that would end. It wasn't everybody getting saved. It would be us going up and grabbing him and taking him out here to a tree to hang him. That's what they did. They rushed him. He mentioned something about the Gentiles. They rushed him and were going to go throw him off a cliff. But he passed through him because he was going to be lifted up. He was going to be crucified for our sin. He was going to be cursed as everyone who hangs on a tree. In God's infinite wisdom, he wasn't going to die being thrown off a cliff. So he passed through the midst of them. But that's what happened. And you know what? Everything I just said, I have to recalibrate the way I think. I have to recalibrate it. He was ignored. He was despised and rejected. And he's our master. So what do we expect? If I have a low number, if hardly anybody comes this morning, I'm surprised how many people are here this morning. Last week we were... How discouraged do you get? Boy, if Christ was here, man, this place would be packed. Not necessarily. I think, I'll probably mention this again later this morning, but I think we have to adjust our expectations. If you were a perfect father, if you were a perfect mother, wouldn't your family be saved? No. Christ was a perfect brother. What did his brothers think about him? They mocked him. They had the perfect brother. Perfect, holy, God incarnate brother. And they mocked him until after his resurrection he appeared to them and they were converted. They weren't at the foot of the cross. They didn't show up. Think about that. Where's James? He didn't make it. Your brother's being crucified. There's Mary. Where's James? It's the Apostle John. Adjust your expectations accordingly. Don't put pressure on yourself and think, well, boy, if I'd been a better mother, if I'd been a better father, if I'd been a better grandmother or grandfather, aunt or uncle or spouse, then that person would have been saved. Not necessarily. Actually, I would say not necessarily. Historically, that's not true. Now, what I'm talking about is being an apprentice of Christ. And He's our master, and that's why I go back and I go over it with a fine-tooth comb and I read what His experiences were like. And then I need to know what I can expect in my experiences. If I don't do that, I'm going to watch a Billy Graham crusade, an old tape of Billy Graham crusade, and say, man, I'm an absolute failure. Not necessarily. I mean, thousands. Man, what I would give to see that happen. Is that happening? You're here? It's not happening, is it? It's the opposite of that. But, thank God for Jesus. I go back and read the Gospels and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Just because 1,000 people don't show up doesn't mean we're not preaching the Word. It doesn't mean I'm not preaching it well. I'm not preaching it perfectly, but it doesn't mean I'm not preaching the gospel. I'm not preaching it well. I'm not doing what I've been called to do just because nobody comes. They didn't show up for Jesus either. So that suddenly it's amazing how encouraging that can be to say, you know, that's where the master taps me on the shoulder and says, Jordan, are you better than me? If they've called the master of the house the devil, what are they going to say about his servants? That's exactly what Jesus said. So I go back to this again. How would my coworkers receive him? How do they receive me? How would Jesus live my life if he were me? Would everybody just love him? Everybody, well, not according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wouldn't. Now think about, how would he reply to that email that I just got? That's just how practical it becomes. How would he address this conflict? These two people aren't getting along. How would he deal with that? How would he drive his car? How would he have handled that UT loss yesterday? I'd say Lanice handled it pretty well. She's a Georgia fan. She's got her Georgia shirt on. Maybe he wouldn't gloat about it. I'm just kidding. As I'm watching it, you know, this is where real life stuff happens. Would he have said, I hate Garantano? Then maybe I shouldn't have said it because I said it. So I look back and think, Jordan, maybe you need to calm down a little bit. I don't think Jesus would have said that. So why don't you say something different when we lose to Florida? And I file that away and say, if Jesus were sitting in my chair watching this game, would he be watching this game? And if he was, how would he be responding to it? And that's the practical stuff, because as I'm ranting and yelling at the television, maybe I need, that's the moment I need to think, how would Jesus live his life if he were me? Would he have made that last statement? Would he have gone on that 5-minute rant that Jana's really enjoying over there? She's like, oh boy, you know, can we watch something else anyway? And rightfully so, because I'm not responding the way that I should. Now adjust your response. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to get my attention, to say, that's not the way Christ would have done that. So do it different. And he says that in a very blunt, bold, in-my-face way, but he says it lovingly. That's not what he would have said. You need to say it different. And I say, amen, you're right. I need to say it different. We are his apprentices. And the master shows up and he will tell us, you built that motor backward. Rebuild it. Build it differently. That's what the master does. And that's what all this is about. This is about being disciples of Christ, being Christians, Christ-like people, being disciples of Christ, being students of Christ, being apprentices of Christ. But does anyone have anything to say on any of that? That's all I've got this morning.